Now, if you study the book of Galatians or the book of Hebrews, there's several sections, Romans as well, Corinthians as well, 1st and 2nd Corinthians both have sections in it. There are sections about the law and the weakness of the law. Paul, who wrote all of them except for Hebrews, and he might have written Hebrews, a little different style in Hebrews than some of the other New Testament books. Maybe it's been Apollos, maybe Barnabas, some suggest. But the theme of these sections of Scripture is the same. Don't go back to the law. The law was good, Paul will say over and over again. He's not saying the law was bad. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the 613 or 616 laws that you can find in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers put together. They aren't bad, but Paul points out in all of them, but it is weak because it cannot make you do it. It shows you where your sin is, and God did provide a way of dealing with sin, but according to Hebrews, it was just covering it up so that if you were trying to walk with God and you were trying to do what God told you to do and you fell short, which all, Romans 3:23 says what? All fall short of the glory of God. And so when you fell short of God's glory, then you would take an animal and you would sacrifice it. A sin offering. There were animals sacrificed every day in the temple as a sin offering. You gave a burnt offering to God. You gave a peace offering to God. All of Israel, the law, Judaism was about sacrifices that kept covering your sin. But Paul points out in the book of Hebrews that it was weak in that it could not forgive your sin, but it could only cover your sin. But when the Lamb of God came who took away the sins of the world, He shut the book on the law, and no longer do we cover our sins with the blood of bulls and goats, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. But where the law was weak and cannot save you, Jesus saves. It's one of my favorite verses. I believe it's in Hebrews 9. Where the law was weak and cannot save you, Jesus saves you to the uttermost. When you look up that Greek word for uttermost, you know what it means? It means uttermost. It means as far out there as you can get, that Jesus, the law could show you, you have problems. J. Vernon McGee, through the Bible, I listened all the way through the Bible with him eventually when I was a young Christian. I did also Pastor Chuck Smith. But J. Vernon McGee used to say that the law, may I say to you, my friends, the law is a mirror to show you your sins. But only Jesus, he would say, is the wash basin. You can see through the law, you can see your flaws, but you go to Jesus to get clean. You go to Jesus because he can empower you to live the law. We learned that the law really is about, there's a bunch of rules in the law. But the law is not so much about rules. The law is about the way you treat people. The law is about the way you treat God. There are a few laws that are hard to figure out how it relates to other people. Like in the law, you weren't supposed to mix different materials when you wore your clothes. You wore 100% cotton or 100% linen. You didn't mix it. Polyester would have been anathema. How that relates to treating people, God seems to be giving us an example of purity, that God wanted a certain amount of purity in our lives, and he didn't want us to mix the things of God and loving God and serving him with the things of the world and try to live a mixed life. But for the most, and you might be able to find a few examples of that in the law where you kind of scratch your head and go, I don't know what this means when it talks about relating. Almost fell off the stairs, by the way. You guys saw that little woo. What it means in relating to each other and relating to God. But the vast majority of the law is about the way we treat God and the way we treat one another, which is really the vast majority of the New Testament, the two greatest laws, Jesus said. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Both of them, quotes from the Old Testament, both of those passages going back to the law, that this is what God wants from us. In essence, God, and in the Decalogue, everything has to do. The first four commandments have to do with the way you interact with God. The last six commandments have to do with the way that you interact with people. Everything has to do with relationships. And so here now, as Moses gathers together this last group of people to enter into the promised land, and Moses, he's now wrapping things up. He had some history he gave them in the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. He had what God wants them to do in the middle of the book of Deuteronomy. And now he's going to tell them what God's going to do for you at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. He's given them the second telling or the second saying of the law, which is what the word Deuteronomy means. Now as he comes to the end of it, and he's going to tell them what God wants them to do. He's going to show them that if you guys can live the law, then you'll be blessed. But if you don't, you know, a pox on you. Quite literally, he says, if you don't, you will be cursed. Now, I think of the nation of Israel, and I think of their inability to serve God from the heart. They are destined to the poxes of the end of this chapter. This chapter can be broken up into two parts. There's the blessings. If you keep the law, I will do this. All wonderfulness. If you don't keep the law, I will do this, all hideousness. The wonderful part of Deuteronomy chapter 8 is only about a quarter of the length of the hideousness. One pastor said, maybe that's because God, through his foreknowledge, knew that they would be living the hideousness instead of the wonderfulness. How good for you and I that we don't have this option before us today. That God doesn't say to you, if you can keep the law, wonderfulness. But if you don't, hideousness. Or you can live by grace. Which one would you choose? Grace, grace, grace all the way. Because if you blow at the law in one way, and remember, God had set it up so that they had a way to cover their sins. They had a way, if they blew it, they could push reset to some degree, and they could cover their sins until Jesus came, but they couldn't even do that. They couldn't even serve him in genuineness with that bigger picture. And I'm so glad now that when we go our way, the Bible says in Psalms that we are prone to go astray. I'm so glad now that when we come to our senses, that we could come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't know what got into me. So sorry for my flesh. I'm sorry that I do this. I'm sorry that I'm prone to do it. Will you forgive me? And the Bible says if we confess, God's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an absolutely incredible promise. What a much better day we live in. But there are always Judaizers, which amazes me. There are always people that want to live by the law. They usually want to pick and choose. But they want what we have here in this chapter. They say, listen, if you go to church on Saturday because that's the Sabbath, then God's going to bless you, like in Deuteronomy 28. If you go to church on Sunday, then God's going to give you the end of Deuteronomy 28. Or they say, well, you know, it's really important for us to keep the dietary laws. God gave it for a reason. And so we want to keep the dietary laws. And so they try to live a kosher lifestyle as Christians, trying to live the kosher lifestyle. They're picking and choosing. If you want to be a Judaizer, then you got to go all the way. You got to live the whole Old Testament law. And now you're going backwards. Once you have tasted of the heavenly gifts, Hebrews said, in this very context. And then you go back, you crucify again the Son of that man. It's as if you're saying, the cross wasn't enough for me. I need to put together good works as well. I need to fulfill the law as well as the work of Christ upon the cross. And Paul would say, that's a slap in the Savior's face. It's not that the law was bad. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to remove not one jot or tittle of the law, but I came to fulfill it. He came to complete it. He came to become the sacrifice, to become the high priest, to become our Sabbaths. When people will ask me, how come I'm not a Sabbatarian? I'll tell them I am a Sabbatarian. I'm not a Sabbatarian how you think a Sabbatarian should be, because the Bible never says keeping the Sabbath is going to church on Sunday, Saturday. The Bible says Jesus is our rest in Hebrews chapter 4, and there are some who still haven't entered into it. There are some who haven't found Jesus as their rest. They're still out there working. They're breaking a sweat spiritually. They're trying to get things right with God. Instead of understanding that at the moment that you humble yourself before him, say, Lord, will you forgive me? He cleanses you of all sins. He takes off your filthy rag. He puts on a clean robe and allows you to now be filled with the Spirit and to begin to be used by him. So I don't want to go back into the law. And we got 68 verses to read. So we got to start. It's almost like I'm trying to avoid it again, isn't it? I'm just going to keep talking about the law. I could talk about the law for the next 45 minutes and the fact that we're glad that we're not in it. But, and I don't have 45 minutes left anyway, by the way. So I got about a half hour to finish this thing up. Let me get to Deuteronomy. All right, Deuteronomy 28. That is a lot of verses in that chapter. All right, Deuteronomy 28. We're going to start in verse 1. Now, it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. The most important word in that entire part of that verse that I just read is the little bitty word, the seventh word in, if. Now it shall come to pass if you will do this. That's a hinge by which this whole chapter hinges upon. If you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set high above all the nations of the earth. This means that they were to keep the laws. They could have blown it. They would sacrifice animals to cover their sins. It meant they kept things right with God. They didn't go off into idol worship, which was the first of the commandments, have nothing in front of God to worship. But Israel broke it. They didn't keep it. They worshiped God on the outward, and they didn't worship him inwardly. They worshiped him with their lips, but their hearts were far from them. When what God wants from us is genuineness, he wants sincerity. He wants us to avoid hypocrisy and honestly, sincerely worship and serve him. They didn't do that. They started to put on a show. They got religious. They added to the laws of God. They felt like they were better than others. They served God on Sunday and they put up their idols, excuse me, on Saturday, and they put up their idols on another day of the week and they worshiped them. And he says in verse 2, and all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. The wording there in the Hebrew is being chased down. If you diligently will do these things that God has told you to do and he's just gone over the law, then all of God's blessings will overtake you. You'll be running. You'll be living your life. God's blessings will just overtake you. What a beautiful picture. Blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground and the increase of your hands and the increase of your cattle and the offsprings and your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and kneading bowls. Blessed shall be, and that means your cooking would be blessed. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you and be defeated before your face. They shall come against you in one way and flee before you in seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and in your storehouses and all which you set up in your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Notice that he didn't tell them that they wouldn't have problems, but he told them that he would deliver them from their problems. Wasn't that they weren't going to have enemies, but God was going to be in the midst of it. Because God, from the very beginning, started to test them to see if they could believe what he had to say. God tests us to see if we really will live it, if we really believe it. It says in verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all of the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increases of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain on your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend to many nations and you shall not be a borrower. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall be above only and not beneath. if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from the sword, from the words. Let me just read that correctly. So you shall not turn aside from the words which I commanded you this day, to the right or to the left, or go after other gods and serve them. Now let's talk about a way that this passage is misapplied today. There are those who teach the prosperity movement, the prosperity doctrine, prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is that God wants you rich. There's a second part to the prosperity gospel, and that is God never wants you sick. They use a passage out of 3 John, I think it's verses 1 or 2, that says, above all, I wish that you would prosper and be in good health. And they don't read it in context. John is writing the letter to his friend Gaius, and he's saying, above all things, Gaius, I, John, wish that you would prosper and be in good health. It's like when I write you a note and I say, I hope you're really blessed and things are going well with you. God's not saying that. John's saying that. And they'll take this verse and they'll quote it, you are the head and you are not the tail. And they'll get preaching the whole passage. You know, you will be above, you will not be beneath, and you will, and they'll go to the whole thing. As if this somehow would be applied to the church today. Of course, the end game in prosperity teaching is the seeds you have to plant in order to receive back again. You've got to plant seeds, and if you plant seeds, then it's going to come back to you. Something's going to grow in your life, and the seed, we're going to pass the offering plate in a minute, and you can put seeds into the offering plate, and it's all going to grow back, because it's all about, and they shamelessly will have, you know, houses by lakes that are worth $10 million. They'll brag about owning planes or about being billionaires, or I heard one guy one time talk about 20, like, I don't remember talking about shoes that were in the thousands of dollars. I can't remember how much now. Just don't want to slander him by picking out a number out of nowhere. But that no one here would ever think of spending that kind of money on shoes. But as if you're preaching it, then hey, you know, you're living it. They say, why should I be ashamed? I'm a billionaire. Well, I could give you all kinds of reasons why you should be ashamed. But we understand that that's what they're teaching. What does the Bible say about this kind of teaching? It says if anybody is teaching, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if anybody is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. Don't read their books. The message is uplifting to some degree. The message tickles your ears. I understand the first time I was ever exposed to it at 19 years old, I thought, this is great. It's amazing. I want to be rich and God wants me rich. I love this. Me and God were on the same page. This is awesome. It tickles your ears. It's a message you go, yeah. This is the kind of preaching I can get behind. But God says, if someone's teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, get away from them. But then he says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. When you are content with what God has given you and you are godly, then there is great gain that is in your life. This passage is given to the children of Israel. It's a promise that they let pass. It's a promise that it wasn't that it was out of their ability. They had an inability to keep the law because everybody's got a sinful heart and can't keep the law. But God had built into the law the sacrifices to cover up the sins. So they could have kept it. They could have kept their hearts right with God. They could have kept the law. They could have given the sacrifices even when they've blown it. They could have returned to him when they backslid or drifted away from him. And they could have made things right and they could have lived it. But they didn't. And that's why, as I said, one pastor says that there's this short section on the blessings because what they got instead was the curses. And God was using these difficulties to bring them back, to work with them. And it would often happen. They would get in the midst of their despair over whatever it was they were facing, and then they would call out to God, and God would hear them, and God would come and call them back. I think it's Psalms 107 that gives several different ways in which people wander from God. They ignore his word. They hate his word. They don't want to hear it. But if that person will call upon the name of the Lord and obey his word, God will forgive him and bless him. If they run from him and wander away from him, and then they return to him, that God will restore them and God will bless them. God's always ready to bring in the prodigal son. God was willing for Israel to bring them back again. He brought them back as a nation, and he used them to bring the Messiah into the world, that all of the world would be blessed by it, even though they became a rebellious nation. Almost from the very beginning, when you read the history of Israel. In verse 15, and it shall come to pass, if, there's our word again, seven words in, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of his commandments, his statutes, which I command you today, and all of those curses and all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be in the basket and in the kneading bowl. Even your cooking will be cursed. Cursed shall the fruit of your body and the produce of your land and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. Can you imagine? You're fighting. It's like the fall all over again when man fell into sin and the ground became difficult. And by the sweat of our brow, we earn our living. That's why work is called work. You work to be able to make a living. Now it was double for them, where they were now in the land of milk and honey. Now all of a sudden, because they turned their back on God, because they didn't carefully obey him, because they didn't take the sacrifices, because they did begin to worship the idols of the nations, the false idols of the nations around them, then God began to curse them, to discipline them, to bring them back, to show that judgment starts in the house of God, as the Bible says. God had his purposes in all of this. Until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, they would be destroyed. They would be taken out of the land. The oppressors would come and drag them away, as happened in 700 BC with the Assyrians and the 10 tribes of Israel, which happened in 500 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar came down upon Jerusalem and Judea and took them captive. They were destroyed and taken away from the land. The temple was destroyed. Until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land in which you are going to possess. Not only was there going to be these countries that would come in and take them, but there was going to be plagues that would come in. Literally, I had said, a pox be upon you. That's what happens, literally. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. I don't know what that is. They shall pursue you until you perish, and your heavens which are over you shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. In the blessings, in the corresponding passage, he had said that the heavens would give forth its rain and the ground would give you forth its produce. But now the heavens would be bronze, probably full of dust, like the Dust Bowl in the 30s, the incredible drought that hit the United States that had these incredible dust storms that blew away the ground. Browns would be the heavens, and the earth would be like iron, the ground like a rock. You can't plant, you can't dig it up because it's so dry and hard. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. The dust will blow in the air. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. There was a drought in the land during the days of Elijah, when King Ahab and Jezebel and all their wickedness, so that it didn't rain for 3 years. You think California has a bad drought now? And don't you think God's judging California, by the way? I'm just kidding. Just had to throw it out there because I knew there'd be some people who'd be like, yep, amen, you're right. God's judging California. It's doing. It's been a severe drought in California, but they haven't had no rain for 3 years. Can you imagine how brutal things would be? It would literally be like the Dust Bowl of the 1930s. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways behind them. You shall become troublesome to all of the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and with scabs and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of the heart. Egypt during this time was the most powerful nation on earth. They would be overtaken by the Assyrians. They would be overtaken by the Babylonians. Then the Greeks. Egypt would once again gain some power around the time of Rome. But even though Egypt is one of the wealthiest and the most powerful nations of the world, when this was written by Moses, disease was rampant in Egypt. They find that when they study the mummies. They find that many of the mummies that they had kinds of diseases. When God took Israel out, he told them how they were supposed to deal with their own waste. He taught them what animals they could eat and what animals they couldn't eat. He made them bleed the animals. Many believe that this wasn't just God saying, I want you to be different. It had that effect. It kept them different. It kept them separated. It kept them unique as a pocket of people, even though they were dispersed all around the world, but that God was also protecting them from these things. And God says, because you don't obey me. You got to think at this point, they had Deuteronomy. They knew the curses. You got to think at this point that they would go, okay, that's enough. You have, what verse are we on? We're on 27. We have 68 verses. You think by verse 27, you would just go, you know what, guys, let's just all serve God. Let's none of us be rebellious. Let's just go totally serve him because we're only on verse 27. Verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday, as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall only be oppressed and plundered continually, and no one will serve you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. They were oppressed by the Moabites. They were oppressed by the Philistines. They were oppressed by the Hittites. They were oppressed by the Amorites. They were oppressed by nation after nation after nation, who literally came and stole their women from them. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. Your oxen shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you. Donkey napping would be a common thing. They just come steal your donkey, right? Taking your donkey. And shall be restored to you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes will look and fail with longing for them all day long. What a bitter pill to swallow. Their children will be taken away. Can you imagine your kids being taken into another country and your eyes would long for them all day long? These are very real people. This is the nation of Israel, whom we have learned to love, who went through these things in their history because they would not walk sincerely with God, because they had hypocrisy, because they turned to idols. So much God gave them warning after warning after warning. God gave them prophet after prophet after prophet, and they still wouldn't do it. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of the land and the produce in your labor, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes have seen. I'm reminded of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Israel had been taken captive. The northern 10 tribes of Israel had been taken captive a couple hundred years before this, 150 years before it, anyway. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes Israel. When Zedekiah finds out that Jerusalem's going to fall, they're going to destroy the temple, and Nebuchadnezzar's army destroyed the temple, he fled. And they finally caught him in a city. When they caught him, they took his sons out in front of him, and they killed his sons right in front of him. Then they burned out Zedekiah's eyes. So the last thing that he ever saw in his eyes would be his sons being murdered in front of him. It takes it from just the realm of these things are going to happen into the very personal, heartbreaking realm that these things did happen. That God would have very well have used them and blessed them, but because they rebelled against God, all of these things happened. He says, the Lord will strike you in the knees and on your legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and the sole of your foot and on the top of your head. We're only on verse 36. We need to go to 68. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, Assyria for Israel, Babylon for Judah. And the three of you shall serve, and there you will serve other gods, wood and stone. You'll turn, you just full on worship idols. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you, because they will keep their distinct identity. The irony is that even though they reject God, they worship him with their lips, with their hearts far from him, they have been idol worshipers, they've kept certain little laws, like the corners of their beards not being shaved, like their dietary laws. They became sticklers about their dietary laws, so that wherever they were driven, they stayed separate from the nations that were around them to a large degree. And they became a proverb and a byword. You shall carry much seed, verse 38, to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather of the grapes, for the worms shall eat of them. You shall have olive trees throughout all of your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil or the olives dropping off. You shall begat sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all of the trees and the produce of the land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and he shall be the tail. Moreover, all the curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes and all that he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign, a wonder, and to your descendants forever. Now, it's already really bad, right? It gets worse. Verse 47, just thought I'd give you a heads up. I don't know. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness in your heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord your God will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness, in need, in everything. He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as an eagle flies, and nations whose language you will not understand, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And there shall be an increase of your livestock and produce in your land until you are destroyed, and shall not leave your grain or new wine or oil, or the increase of your cattle or the offsprings or the flocks until you have destroyed them. Jeremiah wrote of the Babylonians coming in to take the people. Jeremiah warned them, if you turn from your idolatry and you stop committing fornication under every tree in Israel, and he was using the term fornication in a metaphorical sense, it was adultery, it was spiritual fornication. He says, under every tree, you're serving false idols. So Jeremiah said to them, I've seen what God's going to do. They're going to drag your women out and rape them. They're going to kill your children in the streets. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because it struck him so much that these very people he was talking to were the ones that it was going to happen to. Later on, he would write the book of Lamentations. For he cried and wept and lamented when he saw the very things that God said was going to happen. in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verse 52. We're getting there. They shall besiege you and at your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all of your land. And they shall besiege you on all of your gates throughout all of the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your own sons and daughters, cannibalism, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege of the desperate straits in which you, your enemy, shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined men among you will be hostile towards his brother, towards his wife and his bosoms, and towards the rest of the children whom he leaves behind. So he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. Again, cannibalism, because he has nothing left in this and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you in all the gates. The tender and the delicate woman among you who will not venture to set her soul on the foot of the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity will refuse the husband of her bosom and her son and her daughter. Now this is gross. You ready? Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet and the children. Didn't give you much warning, did I? And the children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly. The most tender, sensitive woman will come to the place of eating her own placenta and her own children and will not share it with her family. Because of the siege and the desperate straits on which your enemies shall distress you in all of your gates, if you do not carefully observe the words of the Lord. Let's pause there for a minute. Someone could easily read 52 through 58 and say, that's just not going to happen. That won't happen. But it has happened, not only in Israel, but all around the world, where people have sieged cities. The cities have turned to cannibalism. It happened 2 times in the scriptures. I forget what king it is that's writing on the wall, and a woman comes out and says, help me, help me, help me. And he's like, what am I going to help you with? There was a famine in the land. They were sieged. What am I going to help you with? And she said, my neighbor said, if we eat your kid tonight, we'll eat mine tomorrow. And so we boiled my son and we ate him. And then she hid her kid, make her bring her kid out so we will eat him. The king tore his robe. And the Bible says that underneath his robe were sackcloth and ashes. He was already mourning from what he saw. During the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, cannibalism was reported. During the siege of during other sieges in the Bible, there was also cannibalism that was reported. In the history of Israel, there had been cannibalism that was reported. So God talked about these horrible, awful things that would happen that don't go beyond what people do. In our day, we have the Donner Party. We have whatever flight it was that the soccer team resorted to cannibalism. It happens. I've heard people say, this is so far out. But it happened. It isn't far out. God's telling them what they will do, how far they will fall. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe the words of the law that are written in this book, that you may fear the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring you up, you and your descendants, extraordinary plagues. If what he's already said isn't bad enough now, extraordinary plagues. Great prolonged plagues and serious prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all of the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off of the land which you go out to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among the people from one end of the earth to the other. And there's been several dispersions of the people of Israel. And there you shall serve other gods which you have not known. nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in debt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And in the evening, oh, you will say, I wish it was morning, because of the fear that the terrors of your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. You're like, it's got to get better. I wish it was tomorrow. I wish it was tonight. And the Lord will take you back from Egypt in ships by the way of which I said to you, you shall see it again. And some of them were taken back to Egypt. And there you shall be sold, offered, or shall be offered for sale by your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Now, I told you, I warned you, I tried to set the bar low, that this is a brutal chapter. It's one of, I'm going to say again, 10 in the Bible that are really tough. But what it doesn't say is that even though Israel will go through all of these things, and even though they have turned their back upon God, that God will restore the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 9, God says, I will regraft them on the vine. Talking to us, the Gentiles who have been saved, he says, if God cut off the natural branch and attached a wild vine and it grew, that's the church, how much more if he grafts back on the natural vine? And then he says, and all of Israel will be saved. The Bible says in Zechariah that one day in Jerusalem they will mourn and weep, and they will mourn like someone who lost their only son when they look upon him whom they have pierced. And God will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace on Jerusalem. The day is coming when all of Jerusalem will realize that they have made a mistake, and they will turn and they will serve Jesus. And God will remember all of the good promises that he gave to the nation of Israel, and he will bring salvation to, I don't know if it's 100% of them, but to the vast majority of them, there will be revival among the people of Israel. You don't have that today. Much of Israel has become what the United States is, which is very secular. The whole United States has become very secular. People say, we're a Christian nation. I don't know. We're a secular nation. And Israel has become secular. And part of it is, could you imagine being in your synagogue and reading Deuteronomy 28? Could you imagine, and I don't know that they recount their history there, but that God did the very things that he said he would do? No wonder so many of them deny the scriptures. So many Jewish people deny the scriptures. I'm not talking about Orthodox Jews. I'm talking about the average Jewish person. Denies the scriptures. Denies that they were written when they said they were written. Will not believe them because it says so much about the nation of Israel. There is an application for you and me, I believe, out of this whole text. And that is that you and I have been offered salvation. And if we receive salvation, we'll walk with him today. Our sins will be forgiven, and we'll be given eternal life. And if we don't, we will be destined to spend eternity apart from him in a place called hell, where although the Bible does, in an analogy, say that some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many, the best thing that ever is spoken of in hell is perishing and destruction. The worst thing that is ever said is the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever and ever. God will be completely fair to those that find their way in hell. I have no reason to think that God's going to boil the flesh off of people for all of eternity. I'm not saying they are not in torment. I'm not saying that it isn't eternal. I'm saying God's going to be fair. And I think sometimes we take the Dante Inferno doctrine and we still carry it forward instead of being biblical about what the Bible says about hell and separation from God and darkness and gnashing of teeth and crying. But just as Israel would find out when they rejected him that these things came to pass, if you don't receive the forgiveness of the Savior, if you don't receive the Savior who came to rescue you, then you will find yourself separated from God throughout all of eternity. The awfulness of what is said about hell will become a reality to you. I don't know what that will mean to you. I don't know if you reject God and you live for yourself, what kind of torment it will mean for you. But just as they found the reality of these awful, horrible verses, so you will find the reality of hell that Jesus talked about more than anyone else. And so, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Come into our lives. Let us live for you with sincerity. Let us keep things right with you, having our sins forgiven and walking closely with you. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Stand with me, would you? And